We're going to talk about no more consciousness of sin. That's what God wants. He wants us to have a righteous conscience, not a sin conscience. Now, I was just thinking about this. How could God have so much grace for somebody when they make a mistake? Yeah. Here's something really important for you to remember. Jesus is the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knew the beginning all the way to the end. He knew your life story before you even started it. Think about that. See, he knew that Noah was going to get drunk when he got off that boat. He knew that Abraham was going to create Isaac before he created Ishmael. Or Ishmael before he created Isaac. He knew that Isaac was going to waste his time being a daydreamer. He knew that Jacob was going to be a liar. See, he knew that Peter was going to deny him. Think about this for a second. He knew all these people were going to fail, but they were not going to be failures. He knew they were going to fail, but they were not going to be failures. He knows we're going to make mistakes, but you are not a failure. Now, the idea of you having to be right or get right before you worship God is man's tradition. That's man's tradition. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in a Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she saith, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." He said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is that forgiveth sins also?" And he said unto the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." How cool is that? She knew what her life consisted of. She knew it all too well. She got reminded of it by the people around her. I can imagine the people that would see her going to the market would remind her who she was. See, people in olden time Israel weren't that far removed from us. You know, there was a religious mafia there. There's a religious mafia here. There was people that didn't like other people. There's people that don't like other people here. There's people that thought if they could belittle somebody, it'd make them feel better. That's the same thing happened. Well, this woman, she lived that nightmare. She knew how everything was in her life. And she didn't bother to try to get herself right before she went to Jesus. She just went to him and fell at his feet and started worshiping him. And look how things went. The religious people of the time said, well, if he knew who she was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. You know what? Jesus came here to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to save the righteous. There was no righteous until he got on the cross. He came to seek and save the lost. And she fell down at his feet and did the only thing any of us can do is ask for mercy. And she walked away with her sins forgiven. How about that? She was forgiven. She got redeemed. See, whatever your need is, come to Jesus. He's the great I am. He knows everything. He has paid for everything. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. Jesus has already been acquainted with whatever we may be facing. You know, sometimes we think that we're unique in some way. You know, you are unique in the way God created you. You know, there's nobody exactly like you. But in the whole scheme of things, you have 10 fingers and 10 toes, 2 ears and 2 eyes and a nose. So you're not all that different. But what happens with this uniqueness is sometimes people make themselves terminally unique. You know, they get this idea that there's nobody that has ever been through just exactly what they've been through. So they can't get better. See, there's nothing that we're ever going to face that hasn't already been faced. In fact, the Bible tells us that it's already been accomplished in the brethren. But more importantly, Jesus has already been afflicted with it. He already knows. He got hit with every single temptation that we'll ever face. There's not a temptation that we'll ever face that he hasn't already faced. He knows that we're going to make mistakes. But you know, the Bible says that he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. All the sins, past, present, and future. Sometimes people get frustrated with me when I say your future sins are forgiven too. They say, how can you say that? I say, well, unless you were standing at the cross when Jesus got on the cross, every sin you ever created, every sin you ever committed was a future sin. He paid for it. He paid for all of it. Now, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's important to remember. All that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, grace produces sober, righteous, godly living. Holiness is basically separation to God. You're set apart. You're made uncommon from the rest of the world of unbelievers. You're not the same. You're not the same. In fact, when I got born again, I couldn't understand why all of a sudden, see, I wasn't comfortable with the church people. I wasn't comfortable with the world people anymore. I was kind of in this limbo. You know, and there's a type and shadow of that in the Old Testament after they went and took over Ai. And they got the harlot and her household out of there. Remember they put a red string? Was it Ai? No, the first city they took over, the walls of Jericho. They put a red string around that house, a little red thread around that house signifying the blood. And nobody touched that house. Then people got out of there. See, they got out of there. They weren't comfortable where they were anymore. Obviously, he was going to die. They got out of there. But they didn't just go into the camp of the Israelites either, did they? No, they had a camp outside of the main camp. See, they got set apart unto God. But there was a sanctification period that it took a little while for them to get into the congregation. That's not too far away from what happens to a lot of people. You know, a lot of people, when we get born again, you know, we're still kind of crazy. Thank God we got born again. But here's the thing. We think church people are nuts. We just heard somebody tell us we didn't have to go to hell. Praise God, I want that. But we spent a long time thinking that church people were crazy. Didn't you? Yeah. I thought church people were nuts. Well, I got born again, and then all of a sudden now, the people that I thought were normal, I'm not really accepted in that group anymore. That happens to a lot of people. When people find out, when your old friends find out you get born again, there's all of a sudden there's this, like this schism between you. So you're in this sanctification process, and God is going to bring you in to the body. You're already in the body of Christ when you got born again. You're already accepted in the beloved according to the Bible. But the church people think you're nuts. They thought I was absolutely crazy. It took them a while to warm up to the idea that God did something to me. And it took me a while to figure out that they weren't really crazy. That everybody goes through this process. If you spend any time in the world, it takes a little time to get comfortable in this new situation. But hang in there. God is doing the work. It just takes a little bit of time. But here's the thing. It's grace that produces this holiness. And this holiness is separation to God. You're set apart. You're made uncommon from the rest of the world of unbelievers. All of a sudden, now you've been sanctified. That means you've been set apart. You've been set apart for His use. Now, the sanctification is one of those things that we can grow in. Yes, when you get born again, you get set apart for His use. Now, you got born again, praise God, but you're still in this body. And your soul didn't get born again. We used to say that all the time. We got 15 souls saved at a rodeo. We got 15 spirits born again. They got saved. Your spirits got born again. The Bible tells us that we have to have our mind renewed to the Word of God. See, we have a lot of crazy ideas. Just because we got born again doesn't mean those crazy ideas just magically went away. You know, one thing people need to understand is that people are a lot like fish. You know, and I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I've never, ever caught a fish that you could just put on the plate and eat. There's always been some kind of a process. Thank God I caught the fish, but he's not fit to be used yet, is he? He's got to be cleaned. You know, he may have to have the scales scraped off, may have to have the skin pulled off. You know, he's got to be washed, certainly. And then there's more process and more process before you finally get him to the plate, isn't there? Christians are the same way. Thank God we get born again. But sometimes there's stuff attached to our flesh. Sometimes people need to have, you know, some deliverance. Sometimes people need to be set free from different things. You know, and this idea that Christians can't have demons is just a terrible thing. See, when you get born again, your spirit gets born again. And it gets cleaned out. The Holy Spirit moves in there, and he doesn't live in a condominium. He's the only one in there. The devil's not downstairs. The Holy Spirit's not upstairs. It's all Holy Spirit. He's the only one in there. But sometimes we've spent time in wrong areas, and we've gotten some strongholds. Maybe we got some... Maybe we had some dealings with the occult. You know, maybe we picked up something somewhere accidentally. Sometimes we got it on our body. You know, sometimes different things happen to different people. And sometimes they just need to be delivered. Now, a lot of times, the Word, just feeding on the Word of God, a lot of that stuff will just leave. I seen a lady one time in a prayer line, in a church that didn't believe Christians could have demons. So I said, okay, whatever. You know, but anyway, this lady showed up in a prayer line. Everybody ran up there and started praying a prayer of faith. And one thing, this is a good idea for everybody to do, just stop and ask the Holy Spirit what you need to do, because we don't know everything. Did you know that? So I just asked the Holy Spirit. I said, what do we do about this? And he told me. So I just reached out and I put my hand on this lady. She had been complaining about her chest hurting. I just said, you spirit of infirmity, be gone in the name of Jesus. She looked right up at me and said, it is gone. Okay. She didn't complain about any more chest pains after that. See, there's a case where a Christian, she was born again. She was spirit-filled. She was a tongue talker. But she had a little bit more to do in the sanctification department, get some more stuff. You know, it talks about, you know, John chapter 15, where Jesus says, he's the vine and we're the branches and God is the husbandman. See, God will clean us up. You know, there's stuff that we need to be cleaned up of. We don't even know we need to be cleaned up of. And, you know, there's sometimes that God will prune stuff off of us that's not even a sin. Did you know that? Sometimes there will be things in us, you know, if we're digging deeper into the sanctification area, sometimes there will be things that will cause a little bit of some of your time that could be going to God will be going to that. And sometimes he'll ask you to lay that aside and go do this. You know, Wayne Myers, I've talked about him before, he's probably went as deep in the sanctification process as anybody I've ever seen. You know, as far as the world is concerned, he's got a house with a refrigerator and a stove and a bed and a dresser. He doesn't really have, and a car that he can't give away because they won't sign the title over to him. That's about as attached as he is to the world. He's really not interested in much of anything else other than serving God. That's a pretty deep level of sanctification, wouldn't you say? That's a pretty big investment of your time. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 Yeah, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant he has made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. See, Jesus did away with that old covenant. And we have a lot of Christians running around that are desperately hanging on to that old covenant. Trying to do everything they can do to hang on to that. And Jesus did away with it. He made a new covenant with us. The main thing that you need to understand about the old covenant is that kept people in a perpetual state of sin conscience. Every year, these guys had to go do a sacrifice for the same thing so they could get an atonement, which was just a covering. It was an atonement. They had to do it every year. They were constantly reminded. They constantly brought it before God. They constantly had to get this atonement renewed. But when you get born again, guess what happens? We have a whole new word called remission. The blood of Jesus remits your sins. He takes your sins and takes them as far as the east is from the west. And you know, you've all heard of a scapegoat, haven't you? You know how we came up with the scapegoat? From the Old Testament. Because they'd take these two goats to the high priest, and he would sacrifice the one and take his blood and lay it on the head of the other goat, signifying your sins. And then they'd take that goat and head east. They'd head east out to a wilderness. And this goat was to never be seen again. Taking your sins as far as the east is from the west. Never to be seen again. Now that's what happened when you got born again. Your sins got washed completely away. You've been made white as wool. You've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. You might say that God took your sins and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. Now what happens is these Christians, a lot of them can't seem to accept this. Forgiveness. So they're always going over to the sea of forgetfulness and fishing those sins back up and reminding God of them. And asking God to forgive him of those sins. Getting on their knees every Sunday and asking God to forgive them of the same thing over and over, just as if they were in the Old Testament. And if we would just stop and listen, we'd hear God say, I already did that 2,000 years ago. Stand up in your righteousness and walk in the liberty that I've given you. See, we've been put into right standing with God because of the blood of Jesus. What happens is sometimes we have to have this battle with the devil. See, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So if you're feeling bad about a mistake you made 10 years ago, that's condemnation. That's not God. That's from the devil. He's reminding you. So what we got to do is sit down and we have to remind him that we are forgiven because that's what the blood of Jesus did for us. The Bible says we are forgiven. The blood of Jesus has washed away our sins. I don't feel forgiven. Well, guess what? We don't go by feeling. We go by what the Word of God says. You know something? If you'll remind yourself of something over and over and over again, pretty soon your feelings are going to line up with the Word of God. Too many people want to try to take the Word of God and make it line up with their feelings. We can't do that. We can't do that. You're tearing the Word of God down. You're bringing the Word of God down to a level that makes you feel comfortable. That's not going to work. We have to just sit there. You know, it talks about the refiner's fire. You know, God will purge us. You know, there's lots of purging. You know, sometimes this purging may cause great discomfort. But we have to sit there and tell ourselves what the Word of God says about us. You know, David did the same thing. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." What was he doing? He's talking to himself. See, his soul was getting him down and out, getting him into the blues, and he had to sit there and tell himself. He had to remind his brain what the Word of God said. He had to let his spirit have ascendancy over his own soul. We'll look at one more, 1 John chapter 4. We'll stop with this one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." And I didn't come up with that. That's right out of the Bible. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Right now, as he is, so are we in this world. How do you suppose Jesus is doing right now? Pretty good. Pretty good. How much do you suppose God loves Jesus? A lot. Did you know that he loves us with the same love that he loves Jesus with? Not a different kind. He doesn't have a different kind of love for Jesus than he has for us. In fact, it's because he loved us that he had Jesus crucified. Now here's the thing. This, for some reason, this argument has popped up in the church world again, and between the people are mad, you know, there's rabbis and Christians fighting over this. There's, you know, because there's Christians that should know better that are saying the Jews killed Jesus. And the rabbis are saying, no, it was the Romans that killed Jesus. And I said, I finally told a couple of them, I said, look, you guys have completely missed it. No man had the power to take Jesus' life. He was the only one that had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take it back up. Jesus laid his life down for his sheep. He could have stopped that whole mess. He could have called all the angels from heaven down, stopped that whole mess. Nobody had the power to take his life. Jesus freely laid his life down so that we could walk in the family of God. Amen? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you do for us. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for everything he did for us in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Father, oh, we thank you that he's our high priest, and he's always making intercession for us, causing us to be in the right place at the right time. Father, we bless you in the name of Jesus. And we ask that America would bless God. You've blessed America. Now America bless God. Father, we ask for Jesus to return and put an end to this mess. Father, we can have peace in this world We know that Jesus is going to come and reign in this madness. Father, we ask that Jesus come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.